Amen. Herr, du bist wunderbar und
Lord, you are wonderful and we are grateful to look away unto you and to give you our heart and our ears, that your living word may get into our heart, not just into the ears, but into our heart. Thank you that you want to perfect us and you are able to do so, and we give you our hearts for this. Amen. The Lord is able and he is willing. What about us? We also want it. This is the goal also in this meeting, to strengthen our will to cooperate with the Lord and to give ourselves to him so that he can perfect us. I think you, as well as me, we can be very grateful to have such a wonderful Lord. As we noticed this morning, you can share a lot and continue, but it's nothing is sufficient. We don't have the utterance to describe him, and the whole epistle describes him. How could one meeting describe him? And still, it is good to exercise in every meeting to gain something or to describe something about this wonderful Christ and our experience with him. He is the center. We want him. We want to gain him more. He's our head. He is the rich Christ.
Ich möchte gerne drei Dinge erreichen heute Abend.
I want to achieve three things tonight. I would like to strengthen the gratefulness, and I would like to strengthen the zeal. Sorry for saying I want to. And third, I want to strengthen your faith. And that is what the Lord and his word does, and that is his purpose, his burden. Gratefulness to our Lord. And that is basically the first point A in our outline. That is what he has done. We're going to talk about it, and please, I ask you to pray that we can really hit the point to see how we can cooperate with him. That's a very crucial subject. Let's first, however, look at what he has accomplished. That is always first of all. And that is point A. In Jesus Christ, God has made reconciliation and peace. That is just God's work alone. Nobody did help him. Nobody was even interested. We were not yet alive. Even if we had been alive, we wouldn't have been able to contribute anything to make this reconciliation. And the reconciliation God has made is a mystery. Because it takes account of two extremes. One hand, God's righteousness. On the other hand, his mercy. And both is in God's heart. There is righteousness and there's also mercy. And the reconciliation he has made covers both, has its origin in both, and covers both. God cannot be unrighteous. When we talk about reconciliation, it's something different. We may realize where there's something wrong, I probably might also be partially responsible. The other party is surely responsible. And then we consider how to reconcile. Then we try, we think and try to convince, to talking, well, you are right, but also consider this. Let's find a compromise to get along with one another again. That is the maximum of reconciliation we can make. The reconciliation which God has made, however, is quite different, completely different. And something struck me, very amazing, the word for reconciliation, which we use here, is 1 Colossians 1:20, to reconcile all things in himself. The word reconcile only appears in the Bible, as far as I have seen, and second, in that way, only in Colossians and in Ephesians. There's also the word for reconciliation in other places, but that very word is only used here and in Ephesians. Please forgive me, those who are not interested in the language, but I am very fond of the language. The word reconciliation does have a prefix in Greek, which means away from. That's away from. That would not come up in our mind in the context with reconciliation. And it also says towards him. So this reconciliation in Greek concludes a move away to him, to himself. And that spoke to me. In the work of reconciliation, God has taken us out of Satan's authority to himself. That is so wonderful. In the death of Jesus Christ, we were set free from Satan's power, and that applies to all those who believe. Out of that one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to God. That is reconciliation. And the word is only here, is used here in Colossians and in Ephesians. And then it continues, there's some explanations. We were alienated. That means no connection whatsoever with the kingdom of God. No idea, no access. And even if we had access, or had we been able to come close at least, we would have been like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Chapter 6, let's open to Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, that was a very special point in time. Everything that is reported in the Bible has a connection with real life. No theory. It is something that occurred in people's life. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And then he describes a little bit. And then in verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The posts of the door were shaken. Can you imagine? And Isaiah's reaction in verse 5, so I said, woe to me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips.
nachdenken und sagen und entdecken. Unreine Lippen bedeutet immer auch ein unreines Herz.
Unclean lips always mean also an unclean heart. So this means much more. Isaiah notices that is something very different from me. It's holy, holy, holy. The angels say, there is an unbridgeable gap. In chapter 59, verse 1, Isaiah also said, your transgressions separate you from God. There's a gap between us and God as natural people, and we are all concerned. No exception. Among us, there may be a few, like many people in this world, who think they are quite okay. Romans 3, and well, the whole book of Romans shows that we have all sinned and do not have the glory of God. There's an unbridgeable gap, and we all needed reconciliation. And how can this reconciliation be made? Can we give anything to God to satisfy him? Can we point out to him the good things we have done? Many who call themselves Christians, they think they can, but they are mistaken. They think that they could balance the bad things they have done by the good works they have done. But that is completely impossible. Reconciliation could only be made by the death of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is God's righteousness. Either we all have to die, or one has to die for the people. One has died, praise the Lord. And that is fulfilled righteousness. God remains righteous. Don't think that, well, since God is full of love, he will just overlook certain things. God never overlooks anything, but he is merciful and has put the punishment upon his son. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That was Jesus. Jesus. That he made him to be sin for us, for me, for you. He made him sin. That is why he also executed judgment on him. That is his mercy. His death was necessary. And another point, I would like to show that there was no other way that can be shown from Colossians 1. Oh, that's Ephesians rather. Ephesians 2:16. These two chapters, are very much similar. Ephesians 2:16. We normally refer this to the enmity between Jews and nations. He reconciled enmity. He abolished enmity. We were enemies of God, and this enmity needed to be abolished. It is satanic. This enmity is something of Satan's nature in us, and that needs to be abolished. It will never improve. We, as the old creation, had to undergo death. Because as old men, we will never improve in a way to please God. It's impossible. We had to die. Death was necessary. And also repentance. And the enmity is sin. That was my experience. I have realized so much even after my conversion. I realize many things, and then we understand we need to make a turn and repent. And repentance is not only required for a few, but every man. 2 Peter 3, verse
9.
Then it says, the Lord will not delay. He does not delay his return. He does not want anyone to be lost, but that all should repent.
Lasst uns auch beim Evangelium predigen, den Menschen die Buße nicht verschweigen.
Let us also tell people that it's necessary to repent when we preach the gospel. We human beings, we all need to make a real turn.
Ja, das lassen wir vielleicht damit, ein bisschen Zeit sparen und gehen zum weiteren Punkt. Die Versöhnung ist wunderbar und ich möchte einfach auch dazu ermutigen, damit sich noch ein bisschen zu beschäftigen.
Reconciliation is wonderful. I would like to encourage you to meditate on this. It's too wonderful. You cannot just tick it as a point. Meditate on this. Dear Father, you have given up your son for me personally. You made him taste God. Instead of me, you let him experience the separation from God for my sake. And probably just another point, maybe someone else appreciates it, who died on the cross. It was the Lord Jesus. He was a human being, but the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in him bodily. In Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of God dwelt. And this showed for me, God is just for this reconciliation. Completely, nothing in God was not in favor of this reconciliation. We can rely on this. Never ever any hidden thing will come out from God that something else could be required, that it would not be adequate. No. We were reconciled once and for all by this wonderful sacrifice. And God is fully backing it, and approving that we are made righteous once and for all. We were reconciled by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10:10. Now Colossians shows a purpose of reconciliation. We can see what purpose the Lord has that he wants us to be sanctified through the offering of the whole of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we are blameless now. Did you ever discover a blame in others? Did you also discover a blame in yourself? I did. Holy. That means matching with God. By the offering of Jesus Christ, we were sanctified once and for all. That means separated from the unholy world to God, the Holy One, once and for all. That was the holiness that was given to us. But there needs to be another holiness to be accomplished in us. I think we all know 1 Thessalonians 5:23, a wonderful verse.
Herr Jesus, Herr Jesus. Da heißt es, 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit completely, thoroughly, it says in another version. He has to penetrate into deeper strata of our heart. What we know from one another is just superficial. We think we know others, but we don't even know ourselves. We are too complicated. But God, he is able to sanctify us thoroughly. So let us do him this work. We allow him to do this work, but he needs our cooperation. It is certainly not accomplished just by telling him once, Lord, I allow you to sanctify me. We need to give him the approval again and again to open another door in our heart, even in two chambers we have locked up to others. He wants to open them, go in and tidy up, throw out certain things. A small thing from my experience. I have a shelf in my basement. They have a box and I've written on it things to still to sort out. And then a smiley. I've made a smiley on it. That means just a different kind of rubbish and things you might still need, probably not use it again or not need it again. I would give it to someone else to sort it out, he would finish the job very fast. Let God do the sorting, not ourselves. We set aside too many things. Well, this is still, it's not completely bad. Let me rather keep it. On one hand, we have to look what is our situation. Do not look away too fast from our blame and deficiencies, but we look together with the Lord. But in the end, we have to leave the job to the Lord to sort out, and he makes the right evaluation. We evaluate subjectively, but he makes an evaluation according to his yardstick, his holiness. What is useful for the kingdom? What is detrimental? What should be done away with? But we have to give him our approval to take out the box and to tidy up the odds and ends. That is not a very deep example, but I hope it can show you, it can illustrate something. He does it, and we can pray for one another, asking him to do it as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. But in the same epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul also shows another aspect in chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So Paul speaks to a practical point. He doesn't say we pray God that he keeps away from sexual immorality, but he says that you abstain. There is a responsibility on our side. That's a point I want to stress. We will have to give accounts for our life. And if there is a giving of accounts, there must be a responsibility. And we bear the responsibility. Each one of us bears responsibility. But it's not a depressing responsibility. It is a responsibility we bear together with the Lord. There are three core verses that speak about our cooperation that are very helpful for me. There are certainly others, but I would like to quote the three. The first is Galatians 2:20. I would want somebody to quote it. I would like to see how it is quoted, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Many would quote the verse that way. But the verse continues. Since we've learned that Paul is no longer he who lives, but then he continues, the life which I now live in the flesh, although he had just said, it's no longer I who live. But then he continues, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Don't stop in the middle of the sentence. I have been crucified with Christ. Amen. It is no longer I who live. Amen. But I still live by faith. And I want to enter more into this reality. This is our cooperation. That is what it means, living by faith. We agree, yes, I have been crucified with Christ. Yes, my old man is no longer living, but we live as a new creation. And in this new creation, we cooperate with the Lord. We do not cooperate with him in the old creation. And I put everything under this into this role when we often say it's not by our own strength. We do not cooperate with the old creation. That would be foolish because that has been crucified. However, in the new creation, as new men, we do cooperate with the Lord. He needs our cooperation. And there is one essential factor that is faith. Faith brings everything into reality. We take everything by faith. Everything that God promises, and every promise in the scripture, has a correspondence that is faith. And it's by faith we take the promise and it becomes our portion. So that was the first verse. We cooperate by faith. The second is 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10.
Aber durch Gottes Gnade bin ich, was ich bin.
Now, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace. It's not the end. The grace of God, which was with me, that is our cooperation with grace. By faith, with grace. If we understand this, we understand when the Lord Jesus tells us to take up His yoke. My yoke is light. Our cooperation with the Lord is not a heavy burden. It's not a heavy yoke. It's a soft yoke and a light burden. But if you do not want to bear any yoke whatsoever, then it becomes difficult. Let's take up the soft, the light yoke. That is an object you need for an animal who doesn't understand how to plow, to instruct it in the church life. So many things I may not understand. What is the solution? But there is a yoke for us, and the Lord wants to guide us. That is our cooperation. And it means cooperation to become holy and blameless. And the third verse in this respect, that is Philippians 2:12. And verse 12 ends, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then let's rather read verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's, well, good if we prefer verse 13, but we should not read only verse 30. Both go together because here we have the key for our cooperation with the Lord. Grace, faith, and the fear of God goes together. Otherwise, our cooperation with the Lord is deficient. As for holiness,
wenn wir mit dem Herrn leben, intensiv mit dem Herrn leben,
when we live with the Lord, intensively allowing Him to fill us and staying in good fellowship with Him, spontaneously we will make so many things as He likes it. But then there are situations in which you have to take decisions. There are days when we are not so filled and strong, and there are situations. I am thinking of Hezekiah, where the Lord lets us, if I can say so, He lets us wander a little bit. It was Hezekiah when the Babylonian envoys came. God let him do, and Hezekiah, he was so enthusiastic to receive the visitors from Babylon, and he showed them everything. He did things that was not good, but it's good when that is manifested. And yeah, there are such days as well when we have to take decisions. In 1 Thessalonians, there's a very interesting wording
in Bezug auf letztendlich auf Ehebruch. Das sagt Paulus in einer sehr kostbaren Weise, dass sich keine Übergriffe erlaube.
1 Thessalonians 4 is that is with respect to adultery. Paul said he would not allow to make certain transgressions, certain things we should not allow ourselves, because the Lord also doesn't allow it. And that requires our cooperation. Certain things we should not allow ourselves. We make ourselves one with the Lord.
Oder noch etwas anderes zur Heiligkeit. Ich merke, die Zeit wird nicht reichen, aber ich möchte es einfach noch ein bisschen deutlicher machen. In Hebräer 12, Vers 14.
Hebrews 12, 14. Also speaks about holiness. Hebrews 12:14.
Jagt dem Frieden mit allen nach.
Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now I've got a question. Who is addressed by this request, by this exhortation?
Wer soll das so machen?
Who is asked to do that, to pursue peace? It's us. Or is it the Lord who should do it? It's only the Lord who is able to do this. I try to stress it and just to show that there are so many requests. Don't say this is a letter, this is a law. So many things, so many requests that are made for our protection, and those requests are made for us. Don't say, well, Lord, that's a request, I cannot take it. The Lord will tell you, I know, since I know you well. But I'm there to help. I'm living in you. And now I jump to the last paragraph, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christus in uns.
Christ in us. He has the power, the might, the strength of will to pursue peace with all men. We are deficient here, but there is no deficiency in Him. Do don't think that this is a request made to the law to do it. No, we should do it, but together with him. Together with him. He is in us, the resurrected one, and all the power of his life, as I've written under C, to be guiding us into all truth by the power of his life. Hebrews 7, verse 16, about his priesthood. He has become a priest in the likeness of Melchizedek according to the power of an endless life or indestructible life. Such a power is in us, an indestructible power. No attack by the enemy can defeat this power. I'm so glad to have such a strong Lord living in me. If I had to do it by my own, I wouldn't have the power. But together with the Lord, how much power do we have? All the power. Does the Lord lack power? No. It is the power of an endless or indestructible, incorruptible life. I have to keep a watchful eye on the clock, but let me just take up another point. The fact of being blameless. Blameless sounds like perfect in our ears. And I would like to show that it doesn't refer to perfection. It's not about perfection. The word used in Greek for blameless, that comes from the Old Testament, and that is the same word used for the animals for sacrifice. What was the defects? Like blindness, a person who thought, well, that blind sheep, I could offer it instead of a healthy one. That's still sufficient for a sacrifice. But God said, no, I do not want a blind or lame animal, but a blameless animal without any mistake, without blemish. And that was also necessary. Was that only because it was God's taste or God's preference? No, it was absolutely necessary as a type for the faultless, blameless lamb about whom Peter also speaks. Jesus Christ, he was without any blemish. And in Isaiah, he is described, humanly speaking, not that very outstanding as a human being, but blameless. We do not need to be perfect by human or religious standards, but we need to get rid of our blemishes if we are blind. Do you notice when you're blind? Do you notice that when you're blind? I think now I would notice if I would turn blind. But what about Revelation 3 when the Lord talks to Laodicea? They did not even realize that they were blind. Let us think about this. There are situations you may think, what do the others mean? Why do they are so excited? I do not notice that I am blind. That I am mistaken, that I am wrong, that is a blemish which has to go. There is another blemish, like an attitude of contradiction, just having a nature to contradict, knowing better everything. That is a blemish, and it's not fitting for the kingdom of God. I must be able to take a word from someone else. We let never think we are that uplifted and mature that no one can tell us whatever. The Lord wants to make us holy, blameless, without blemish before God. I think we can get deeper into the verses on another occasions in our churches.